Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Am I on? Yeah, I'm on, aren't I?
Yes.
Okay. Are you on is the question. I'm on. Are you on? Yes, we are. Well, I'll tell you, thank you guys. What servants, huh? That's what I love about the staff around here. Nobody's too good to do anything, and everybody is volunteering, and that's great. You guys are spoiled. I've been all over the United States in churches of 10 and 15,000, and nobody has better worship than that. They don't. It doesn't get any better than that. This church should really be growing just for that alone, okay? It breaks my heart because all the other campuses don't get that. Only you do. So, Father God, bless and anoint this teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. We're back to the basics. We're still looking at our devotions from the preceding week. Obviously, if you've been here any length of time, you know that one of my major concerns is that the church is getting away from the Word of God. The Word of God is our guide. It is our history. It's our future. It's everything. Father God, anoint this as I preach this in Jesus' name. We need to study the Word, understand the Word, pray the Word, live the Word out in obedience. I'm old-fashioned in the sense that if you come to me with a problem, I go back to the Word. And I say, here's what the Word says. It's going to be our guide. It's going to be our model. Replenish when we bring all these pastors from all over the country out. We've done this for several years now. Many of these guys come out and they've been around a lot of other pastors who have taken this Christian message and reduced it to a form of godliness. And they brought it to a place to where, you know, there's no risks involved. There's no need for holiness. There's no challenging of the comfort zones. There's no causing us to go back to the Word to work out messy situations. It just isn't there. And we said in last week's sermon that there are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Stay away from those people. What does that mean? Interesting. Now, when these replenished pastors come to the United States and they hear these God stories, and we take the God stories and tie them to the Word, and we give them scripture, and we say, hey, here's what the Word says, and here's how we're living it out, and we give them story after story and give them concepts, it's like a light comes on. And they go, wow. You mean this stuff really works, doesn't it? I said, my whole life's been devoted to it. And it's like all of a sudden they leave with this vision of, wow, wow, wow. I've always said it, and I'll say it again. I've told pastors this many times. I said, someday someone's going to appear that really believes the Bible with all of their heart and lives it out, and they're going to embarrass all the rest of us. I want to be that person. I don't want to embarrass people, but I want to live it out. And I want to show people we've got to get back to the Word. I shared a God story the other day with some people. One of the ones we're going to put in our new book will be coming out someday. Back in the day, remember when we used to wear pagers? We called them beepers, pagers. I had one, but I didn't wear it very much because only my daughter and my son had my number. It was just for family. That's all it was for. And so when I was gone somewhere, I wanted my family to be able to get a hold of me. My wife didn't have the number, I don't think, because she didn't need it. She was always with me. My office didn't have my number. Nobody did. And so went out to take a church photo one day at Hart Park for Easter or Christmas or whatever. And I remember I went back in the house and got my pager and put it on. And my wife said, why are you carrying that? You usually don't carry it. And I said, well, I just want to look important today, so I'm going to carry it on my side. And we got out to the park to take our staff picture, and I remember taking it, throwing it in the back seat, went out and took our picture, and I wasn't in the car 10 seconds till it went off, and I looked at the number, and I go, this number is unrecognized. I don't recognize this number. My wife said, you're not going to call him back, are you? Obviously, it's a wrong number. I said, well, I have to call him back. It's on my pager. I have to. And so I knew it wasn't my son or daughter, so it had to be a mistake. And so I called the person back. The lady answered the phone. And I said, "Hi, this is Pastor Ron, and your number came up my pager." And she goes, "Who is this?" I said, "Who?" I said, "Pastor Ron Vietti." She said, "I don't know how you got my number." I said, it came up my pager." She said, "But I didn't call you." I said, "Doesn't matter. It came up my pager." And I said, "Benzit, I'm here. Can I pray with you?" And she goes, "Whatever, but make it quick." And so I prayed with her, and was I got in the prayer. It was only probably a 30, 45, maybe a minute long prayer. And I said, "Lord, right now, take authority over any spirits of depression. And I even take authority over the spirit of suicide right now. And I command you to leave this lady in Jesus' name." She starts screaming. "How'd you get my number? I didn't give you my number. How did you come about calling me?" And she's yelling and yelling. I said, "What's up? Calm down. What's up?" She said, "I've written out a suicide note this afternoon. And I have a weapon right here. I was going to take my life for the next hour. And then you called me." I told her, I said, An angel beat me. See, sometimes I feel like apologizing, but this is the only kind of Christianity I've known for 45 years. I don't know any other kind. I don't know what they're teaching, but I don't know any other kind. This is all I know. This is normal to me. This stuff doesn't happen all the time, but it happens enough rhythmically enough times that there's a consistency to it. Now, when these pastors come and hear these stories and they see verses, you know, that match up, and they go, "Oh my gosh, I missed this." Now, one of the main ideas that the book of Hebrews tries to teach us, that's what we're going to look at tonight, because that has been in our devotions the last few days. The book of Hebrews tries to teach us that there's a better way to live. That's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. We're not sure who it was written by. Some say Paul. I don't think it was Paul, but some say Apollos, some say Barnabas. I don't think it really matters. But the theme is there's a better way to live. A lot of these people were steeped in the Jewish religion, the old covenant, laws and rules, and there's a better way to live. Look at Hebrews 6 and 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." Better things. Look at Hebrews 8 and 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been a need for a second one." 8 and 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. There's a lot of people today yet that are living by the old covenant. Maybe not the Jewish old covenant, but it's the old covenant in spirit and letter. It's all about do's and don'ts. And, you know, how many of you have been asked, "Do you worship on the Sabbath day?" That's a huge thing. If that hasn't happened to you yet, it will. There's a lot of different segments of religion, and some even in the church, that believe that you must worship on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Sabbath day, I don't think anybody argues with anybody, it's Saturday. And so there are churches that won't have services on Sunday, they have services on Saturday. And I have no problem with that. I tell them, say, "You want to worship on Saturday? That's fine, but you should be too." "Oh, I do." "What?" "I worship on Saturday." "You do?" "Yeah. And usually I worship on Friday, and I worship God on Thursday, and Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday and Sunday too. I worship God every day of the week." Now, what they don't understand, in the Old Testament, Sabbath was a day. In the New Testament, it's a way of life. And I'm not discounting that there isn't a day you shouldn't take for rest. You should. And I think that's good. In fact, the Bible says that, you know, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And beside that, where in the world does it say you have to go to a building to worship God? It doesn't. And originally, it wasn't about worship anyway as much as it was about resting. And so, I don't want to argue with them, and I don't want to do that, but we don't have to have a building to worship God. Gang in the back room, I'm going to skip three verses. I'm skipping and going over those. But have you ever had church in a house, a church service in a house? It doesn't have to be here. Bless you. There was two at one shot. That was pretty crazy. Ricochet. A ricochet cough. I was at somebody's house some time back, and we started talking about the Bible, and we got going, and they were hallelujah and amen, and they were giving me verses, and then one of them said, "Have you ever heard this song? It reminds me of the song they sing." I started singing, then I started singing a song. We had a church service right there in their house. You don't have to come to this building to have a church service. Now, let me say one more thing before we go on. Because when I make a point in chapter 2, it's going to be very pertinent that you understand what I'm going to say. When Jesus came in the first century, he blew away all the traditional religious people. Blew them away. He came with such a countercultural message, they were blown away. He, again, was a rebel, according to traditional religion. He was, you know, a rebel with a cause. He didn't fit in. The people in that era, they were used to hearing men of God talk about God, but they weren't used to seeing someone who walked with God. And there was a huge difference. His message was radical. It was very, very, very countercultural, produced results. And it sparked something in the hearts of the listeners, because this is what they've been looking for. See, deep inside of us, there's this void that reaches out for spiritual reality. And when you hear it, you'll latch onto it. That's why this church is going to continue to grow. It's not going to stop growing. I will borrow the phrase from Pastor Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world. When he said something I thought was arrogant, but I know it isn't now because I know the man who he, at least I know of him. He said, I can go anywhere in the world and have a successful church. He said, because I've learned to walk with God, and people everywhere want to know how to walk with God. That's why it's going to grow. And I'm still cultivating my walk with God. I haven't even stopped. So Jesus came along and he walked with God. He spoke about prayer, but he didn't just speak about it. He modeled it. He's pray, you get results. And he would pray and get results, multiplying the fishes and loaves and different things. They go, whoa, that's crazy. See, Apostle Paul even said, when I came to you, I did not come with persuasive words of wisdom, but I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. He talked about loving your enemies, and that kind of threw them all off. And then he did it by loving Judas Iscariot even. He talked and taught about faith, which was just a religious concept to them until Jesus came. And he taught us to live by faith. And he did. He felt it was God's will. He went to the cross. And by faith, he went to the cross and endured it for the joy that was before him. He spoke about spirits, and not only spoke about them, he started delivering people from demons. See, that's one thing we know. The Bible says, you know the kingdom of God has come upon you when you start taking authority over spirits and they obey you. We've done so many deliverances over the years, it's unbelievable, but you don't hear about them much because we don't say much. We just keep it quiet, we do it. If something happens, we get it to the back real quick. We're not out here to make a video and sell it. We're just here to get the job done. Now, let's look real quickly at six things that the book of Hebrews taught us this week. Last week in our devotion, six things. The first one is this. God speaks through his word. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions in many ways, he spoke through illustrated sermons, all different ways. In these last days has spoken to us in his son. Now, in the Greek, his is not there. It's just in son. I heard a pastor say some time ago, I thought it was comical. He said, in the last days, he has spoken in sonish language. He said, if you go to Mexico, you speak in Spanish. Germany, German. China, probably speak Mandarin or whatever. He spoke in sonish. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Often I have people ask me, Pastor Ron, I struggle with hearing God's voice, and you know, I can't hear God's voice. I never hear God's voice. And I say to them, oh, you hear God's voice all the time. And you hear it every day when you open the Bible up. Because Jesus has spoken. He's given us his word. Now, that's not knocking the fact that I still think we need to hear the Lord in our spirit too. But the word, God speaks through his written word. If you have a Bible, you know what God said about a lot of things. You don't have to ask to hear his voice. For example, can I be forgiven? I've done this horrible thing. Well, in 1 John 1 and 9, it says, you know, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and he'll wash you. You don't have to ask God to speak to you about that. No matter what you've done, he will forgive you. Jesus said in Luke 6:37, he said, do not judge and you'll not be judged, and do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. You pardon and you know what? You'll continue to be pardoned. People ask me, man, I got to hear God. I'm trying to hear God. Why? I have this need and I want to know if he's going to meet it. Well, if it's a true need, you don't need to hear God because he's already said in the word that he'd meet your needs. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you ask for bread, I won't give you a stone. And then in Philippians says 4:19 that God will meet all your needs. You don't have to hear God on that. You've already heard him. Will I live if I die? Yeah, Jesus said, even if you live and believe in me, you will live even if you die. You know, you don't have to ask God about that. Well, I gotta ask God if I should divorce or not. Well, he's given you some pretty good criteria to go by. You might not need to ask him. If you don't have a spirit of adultery or desertion or some kind of abuse that's really crazy, probably not supposed to. I asked to ask God if I'm going to marry this person. Are they a non-believer? Well, then he's already talked to you. He's already said you not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. The word's already spoken to us. You don't have to ask God. And I could go on. Am I supposed to give to the poor, give to my church? Yeah, it's already answered in the Bible. So that's not to say, again, that we don't need to learn to hear the Spirit speak within us. We do. Because there's so many other things that's not in the Bible. Career choices and should I marry Mary or Martha or Katie? There's a lot of things that we do need to hear his voice on. And I think we have that capability because we center everything around a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing we learned in our devotions this week. Reclaim your spiritual authority. Now, before I read this passage, I want you to know that this passage is true of Jesus and us. But in Hebrews here in 2, it's really the emphasis on us, man. It's not on Jesus. Although Jesus was the Son of Man, and so he's included. I'll show you what I mean in a moment. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We are his body. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't leave this earth 2,000 years ago. He's still here. He just changed the way he's here. He's the head. We're the body. We're connected to him. We're still the Jesus on this earth. And whatever he did is like a tag team in a wrestling match. We're to pick it up and keep doing it. We're still his body. We're the body of Jesus. Do you get that? You have to understand that. We are his body. We're continuing his ministry. That's why he said it's to my advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage because now I'm going to have a bigger body. I'm on more of an outreach. And I could do a whole sermon on that, but I don't have time. Now, with that in mind, look at chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, which some people thought this was totally about Jesus. It's about us. For he did not subject angels to the world to come concerning which we're speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man, Jesus was God in a man's body, that you are concerned about him. Now, this comes from Psalms 8. Psalms 8 was not known as a messianic psalms. There's no Jewish rabbis that are going to think Psalms 8 talks about Messiah. You have made him. Who? Him. Now, this very easily in the Greek could be probably them. You made them, Son of Man and man. But we'll read him, but it could be them. For you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. That's us. And Jesus when he's on the earth also. As a Son of Man. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Wow, we're crowned with glory and honor. And you've appointed him over the works of your hands. That's everything. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him or them. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him, but we do see him, capital H-I-M, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory, and I'll read some of that later. Now, what it's saying here is that Jesus and joint heirs with him, man, his Son of Man and man, that All things God made was put under their feet and in subjection to them. Look at the word subjecting in the Greek. It means to be under obedience, to bring all things under control. Now, I realize as I teach, a lot of people are coming from all different kinds of Christian churches, and this is kind of foreign to them. They go, really? I believe totally that this world is subject unto us when we're in God's will. Let me give you an illustration. Again, this is an old one, but our building in Las Vegas, you know, I'm driving by praying for a building. One day I saw this building and I prayed over it. I felt like God said it's ours. He gave me two or three confirmations and I didn't move till then, and I had the right parking, the right ins and outs, everything. So we laid hands on it and we claimed it. We said, this is going to make this subject unto us. We need this building. And God, you're going to meet our needs. And we did the whole thing. Of course, we got the building. You know the story. 3 years later, we got the building and no one could ever buy it. They tried. It fell through. Absolutely amazing. Praying a bad person out of our kids' lives or whatever. I've done that several times. I said, you know what? I don't like this influence. I'm going to pray against it till it disappears. I'm going to come against it in prayer. I don't think they can stand against this strong wind of prayer. I really don't. This building we're in now. Remember a year or two ago, the bank came in and we didn't have good relationships with the bank at that time. We have a good relationship with them now. But they came in and said, we're going to take this building. We're going to take it. And we went to prayer, and after we prayed for a few days, we got up and said, there's no way you can have this building. It's ours, and you can't take it if you wanted to. God gave it to us, and you're not bigger than God. Amen. This is our building, and we'll lay stake to it. You can't take it. I'm just telling you, you can't. If you think you're bigger than God, try. You're not going to get it. That's what I mean by this authority. Now, this truth will change your life if you really believe it. We have authority. Now, it goes on to say, if you read this whole portion of it, it says all things are subject unto us, but right now we don't see all things subject to us, but we do keep seeing Him. This is a hard concept to get your hands around. Although all things are subject unto us, very often, if not the most time, we don't know God's will. And we don't have the inside scoop. Some time ago, I was praying for a neighbor that was giving me problems, and I started praying, Lord, get him out of here. And the Lord said, maybe I want to save him. You ever thought of that? And we miss God's will a lot. But I don't think that can take away this positive truth that all things are under our feet. And when we need them and it's God's will, we can have them. Just go out there and claim them and get them. But it's a tough one. It's a tough one. The only way you're going to know for sure that you can get something and claim it and say, man, be subject unto me, is if you have faith. And faith comes by hearing a word from the Lord. A rhema, right? That's what we heard. Faith comes from hearing a word from the Lord. That's the only time you'll know for sure. Faith is the assurance and conviction that what you don't see, you're going to get it. Once you have faith, and faith is a substance, it's not made up stuff. Once you have faith about something, then, it's yours. You command that to be subject unto you. Does this all make sense to you? If you've been around my teaching for some time, I think you know this. Don't let a few misses stop you from believing in what the Bible says. Let's move on. The third thing that we learn in our devotions this week is that we believe in angels. We believe in angels. And I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but look at chapter 1, 7 and 14. And of his angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And it says here, are they not all? Angels are all spirits who do ministry. Angels are spirits who do ministry. Who do they do ministry for? Sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That means angels have been sent out to do things, to serve and help me and to help you. I ask for angelic help often. I believe this. Their job is to minister, and they're sent out to render service for those, all of us, who's going to go to heaven. That's crazy. That's a crazy world. I had to go somewhere this week and leave my wife alone, but I didn't leave her alone. I left some angels with her. Someday, angels are going to assist us in eternity. Well, I got a lot to say about that, but I talk about a lot. Number four, what we learned in devotion this week, that we need to worship the Lord out of a heart of appreciation. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. We do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, here's the big part, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for everyone. In the Old Testament, that old era back then, they had people whose it was their career to be cupbearers. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. What was a cupbearer's job? When they'd bring the king's food in, he would go out and sample the food and sample the wine and everything. And if he didn't fall over dead, then the king would eat. King was always afraid somebody's going to poison him. What a career, huh? So if you they bring the food in and you taste the wine and you eat a little bit, you fall over and start, and the king goes, hey, I think I'll pass on that meal. Send it back. I don't want it. Now, with that in mind, it says that Jesus took the cup of death for us. He drank the poison so that we wouldn't die. He died in our place. That poison was meant for you and I. He drank it so we wouldn't die. And not only that, he drank it so we would be able to see our children again when they die, to be able to see our parents again when they die if they love Jesus. This is a fantastic thing. Now listen to me. The Dodgers won the pennant yesterday. And this morning I got, in some of those services, I got more of a response out of people on that than I did during worship. Hello. Do you understand the ridiculousness of that? That we would hoot and holler over the Dodgers winning the pennant, but when we come to church, we will not hoot and holler over Jesus who drank the cup of death for us? That's pretty nutty. That's pretty insane. If we fully understood this, we should be the biggest worshiping church around. When we come in, you know, again, I told you, and I know some of this is redundant, but we have newer people coming in. But when you come to worship, the devil's always telling you, you're too dirty. Again, it has nothing to do. I don't care if you've been out there, well, I do care. But if you've been out there and committed adultery twice in this day, and you cuss somebody out and busted somebody up, when you come in here, you still lift those dirty hands, you give him praise, because it's about him, not you. And so that's really important. I got to go on. What time do I have here? Okay, I'm doing all right. We're trying to shorten our services, and I didn't do a very good job in the other two services. I got two more real quick ones. Number five, we learned this week that we need to have a healthy fear of God. Now, I took off on this. It isn't what the verse really said, but look at 4:1. I just read, therefore, let us fear, and I got caught up in this word fear again, and I didn't even go any further. But what the text says, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, that any one of you may come short of it. In other words, I'll talk more about this in a second. But there's a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest lifestyle. And he says, be afraid that you come up short of that, because, man, you'll do a lot of stupid things to mess up your life if you're not resting in the Lord. But I got caught off with this word fear, and I just want to go off track for a second. Because what I learned in devotions this week is we need a healthy fear for God. Look at the Greek word for fear. It's phobio. It comes from phobos. To frighten, be alarmed, sorely afraid. We always like to think it just means reverence. Now, a lot of the times when the word fear is used in the Bible, fear God, it's for non-believers. It's not for people in a relationship with God. In fact, someone has well said, and I'll repeat it. You will never hear, fear not, until you fear him. Can I say that again? You'll never hear, fear not, until you fear him. There needs to be a dose of healthy fear for God in America again today. Now, Josh said something on a few Wednesday night, it really resonated with me. He said, fearing God will bring about reverence. And I think he used a black widow or something. What I use rattlesnake. I'm around rattlesnakes quite a bit because I'm in the mountains quite a bit. And have you ever seen pictures of what rattlesnake bites can do to you? Whew. It's lethal, man. Your skin just starts rotting away. It's crazy. Now, because I know the power of rattlesnakes, I fear them. And I give them respect and honor. When they're there, I go around them, easy, 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 easy. But I don't sit around my house and I go, rattlesnakes, rattlesnakes, you know, I don't. When I see one, I have enough fear to know what they can do that I respect them and I give them awe. I fear God because I know what he can do. I know his great power. But as you begin to walk with God and you get in a relationship with God, as you begin to do that, it says perfect love starts casting fear out. And once you know you're pleasing in his sight and you're living for him, you say, Father, whatever you got to do, you got to do, because I trust you and I love you. And that's the level you start coming to. But I fear God. For example, I made a promise to a very godly man on his deathbed years ago. And although I've been tempted to break that promise a lot, I'm too fearful of God to break it. God loved that man. I made a promise. And I'm fearful of not keeping it till the day I die. I'm fearful to mistreat my wife. Is there something in the Bible that seems to insinuate or directly say even that however I treat my wife, that's kind of the way God's going to deal with me. I am tremendously fearful of losing my anointing. My wife looked at me today and said, how in the world did you preach today? You watched football all day yesterday. I said, God's faithful. Amen. God's faithful. I studied all week, but just Saturday's my football day right now. I'm really into college football a lot. College football and UFC, I wish they would combine the two. When a guy got the ball, you could choke him out, you know. So, I respect them. I respect their power. Look at Psalms 112:1. Praise the Lord. How blessed. Now, I'm not going to go over that word every time I see it because this word just blows me away. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Look at Psalms 128:1-4. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, because they'll walk in his ways. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I fear God. Exodus 1:17, I love this. It says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Now, if you remember the story, these midwives were told to kill these little boys, these little Jewish boys. They were commanded to do it. It doesn't say here, though, notice, it doesn't say that they didn't kill these little boys because they could not bear to harm them. It does not say they didn't kill the little boys because of their love for God. They didn't kill them because they feared God. They feared a recompense. So, we need to fear God. And if you don't fear God, then you... bless your little heart, you got a spirit of stupid on you. You know God could go and blow you away tonight. I fear him, and I'm going to teach you to fear him. And the last one, we need to find spiritual rest. We need to have rest. Ha, 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 you know, like... you're going through a trial? Yeah. Are you all shook up about it? No. Already talked to God. He's got it under control. See, people are trying to find rest in all kinds of things, in relationships. And I heard T.D. Jakes a long time ago. I thought it was funny. He said that some women don't want a man. They want a Messiah. And some men don't want a wife. They're looking for a maid. He said, you see this little gal with a figure of a Coke bottle, 36, 24, 36, and you marry her. But you ought to know something. When you carry her across that threshold, you're not just carrying that lady across the threshold. You're carrying her mommy. You're carrying her grandmommy. You're carrying all their problems too across that threshold. Your baggage is going to double. It's not going to lighten your baggage. It's going to double your baggage. And the couples that stay together are the couples that learn to take all of their problems to the Lord and lay them on the altar. Amen. Need to find rest in Christ. Look at this last passage, and then we're going to look at a video and go home. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, that any one of you may come short of it. Now, why would he say that? Fear. Because if you don't enter this rest, you're going to do a lot of stupid things to sabotage your life. When you're at rest, you wait on God. And when you're not at rest, we do a lot of dumb things to really mess up our lives. So you better fear. And then it goes on. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it wasn't united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed past it. We who have believed once and for all that God's word is right on. We who have believed once and for all that when we pray, we shake the heavens. We who have believed that we can hear God, that we have angels fighting for us, we have authority over demons. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said. For as he said somewhere, I love this somewhere, you know, this guy gives me hope. For he said somewhere, I forgot the passage. He said that twice in our sermon today. He said somewhere, I can't cite it. That's so cool. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Like one more passage, I'm going to explain this, and we're going to look at a video. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One day, a young athletic man was drowning in the ocean, and his girlfriend ran over the lifeguard and said, save my boyfriend, my husband, hey, save him, he can't swim, save him. And the lifeguard just stood there. He said, didn't you hear me? Save him. He just stood there. Save him. He stood there. Finally, when the guy looked like he was just about done, the lifeguard swam out and saved him and brought him to safety. And she asked him later, said, well, what were you doing? What were you thinking? He said, as long as he was trying to help himself, I couldn't do anything. Because if I would have went out there, he would have drowned me too. I had to wait till he gave up. There is a point in your walk with God when you have to stop trying to save yourself. You got to let him save you. And he seems to delight in that. When you just give up and say, I've tried. I can't save myself, God. Be what I can't be. Now, how do we find this rest? First of all, number A, you got to come to Jesus. I've taught this forever. Go to Jesus before you go to the lawyer, before you go to the doctor. I'm not saying you can't go to the lawyer and doctor and counselor, but go to Jesus first. And number two, or B, be yoked to Jesus. A yoke's made for two, not one. Your partners. What area of your life have you not made Jesus a partner of? Let him pull with you. Let him pull with you. And when you're trying to pull a different direction, you'll know it because the tension will be great. Now, how do you yoke up with Jesus? You have to be in the Word and the devotions every day. And that's the third one. Or C, believe in his word. Believe in his word. Really believe in his word. That's why we do devotions every morning. You know one of the reasons we do it? Because we forget. We forget what the word teaches. We have to remind ourselves and focus ourselves every day. Now notice, I'm going to start ending with this. God works 6 days. I got everything in place. Set everything in motion. For 6 days, he created the sun and the moon and the trees and the seeds, the fruit trees, the fields. He created the livestock that would give us milk and that would give us eggs He gave men a helpmate, a wife. He got everything set. And then he goes, I'm going to rest now. Let them work with what I created. Jesus came to this earth. He lived and he died. Before he left, he said, I gave gifts to men. I gave them authority over demons. I gave them the Holy Spirit. I gave them prayer. I gave them the church. I gave them all that. Now I'm going to go to my resting place. Work with it. And only after we've done and said everything we're to do and say can we have rest. When I approach a problem, I say, okay, Lord, who should I rebuke something here? Should I take authority? How should I pray? After I do that, I come to a place where I go, okay, done all I can do. Now I'm just going to praise him every day for the answer and wait. And I rest. I rest. There's not a lot of things shaking me up. The day I got my third cancer, and it was a serious one, my wife said, I cannot believe you. Why? It's like an algebra problem to you. You go, okay, what do? We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to do this, that. Got to work through this with Jesus here. Got to work through it here. Now my first rodeo, you know, he'll guide me here. He'll do this. He'll do that. You rest when you believe. Now, with that said, I'm going to play a real spiritual video for you. Medea does this video very well. If you're real super spiritual, close your ears. She's going to say the word hail 3 times. But I venture to say you hear a lot more than that on your TV set every day and the workplace. So the content is well worth the 3 times she says hail. But this video probably demonstrates what I've been saying to you for the last 6 months or a year. Get the spirit of it. She's repeating my spirit right here. Take a look and then we'll pray and go home.
Please pay attention to the voices. They'll lead you in the right direction.
I hear you, my dear. What am I supposed to do now?
Get up and go on with your life. It's all right. Sit around, be depressed for a minute, cry about it, do whatever you have to, but don't stay there too long. Get up and go on with your life. So you know what this is what I learned in all these years on this earth. If somebody want to walk out of your life, let them go. Especially if you know you done everything you can do, you done sat around and been the best man or the best woman you could be, and they still want to go, let them go. Whatever they're running after, they'll see what they had in a minute, but by then it's going to be too late. Because you'll sit there and you'll go. Because half these people you'll be sitting around crying about it, worry about 2-3 years from now, you ain't going to even remember their last name. How many times you done seen folks somewhere, you'd be like, what the hell was I thinking? I done been there, I'd be like, what was wrong with me? What was I going through? I must have been lonely as hell to hook up with you. Let folks go, son. Some people come in your life for a lifetime, some come for a season. You got to know which is which. And you're going to always mess up when you mix them seasonal people up with lifetime expectations. They got people that done got married with people they was only supposed to be with for a season. And they got married to people they only supposed to be with for a season and wonder why they having so much hell in their life. That was a person that was supposed to come and teach you one thing. You didn't know it, so you just fell in love. And now you wonder why you ain't got no peace, nowhere you go. No. Listen, I put everybody come in my life in the category of a tree. Some people are like leaves on a tree. The wind blow, they over here. They unstable. They blow the other way, they over here. Ain't nothing. Season change, they wither and die. They gone. That's all right. That's some people. Most people in the world are like that. They just there to take from the tree. They ain't there to do nothing but take and give shade every now and then. That's all they can do. But don't get mad at people like that. That's who they are. They ain't gonna never be nothing. That's what they put on this earth to be, but be what they are, a leaf. Some people are like a branch on that tree. You gotta be careful with them branches too, because they'll fool you. They'll get there and make you think they're a good friend and they're real strong, but the minute you step out there on them, they'll break and leave you high and dry. But if you find you 2 or 3 people in your life that's like the roots at the bottom of that tree, you are blessed, because that's them the kind of people that ain't going nowhere. They ain't worried about being seen. Don't nobody have to know that they know you. They ain't got to know what they're doing for you. But if them roots wasn't there, that tree couldn't live. You understand? And they ain't got a whole, a tree can have 100 million branches, but only a few roots down at the bottom to make sure it get everything it need. I'm telling you, son, when you get you some roots, hold on to them. But the rest of them, let it go. Just let it go. Let folks go.
I'm a dear. Uh-huh. It's not always that easy.
Ain't nobody said it was gonna be easy, but it'll get easy when you learn how to love yourself. When you get to a point in your life where you look at people and you go, okay, wait a minute, you or me, you will make a decision. Because when you telling folks to do something, and I never throw nobody away, I've never in my life just thrown nobody away, just say, look, don't bother me no more, don't talk to me, no, I've never done it. What I do is I tell you, say, look, this thing you're doing right here, that's going to cause a problem. You need to fix that, because if we're going to be friends, we're going to be cool, you got to fix that. And if you don't, we're going to have an issue. If you see somebody fix it, or they even trying to fix it, that's somebody that care. Keep them people around. That's a leaf that's trying to grow up and be something else. You understand? But if you tell somebody that what you're doing is hurting me and I need you to stop it, and they keep doing it, they don't care. Move on. Let them go. No matter how much it hurt, let them go. And it'll get easier. I promise you, every day it'll get easier and easier and easier. But you just got to make it through. You hear me, sonny? And CP, you got to learn how to be by yourself, son. People have to learn how to be alone. I don't understand all these people. Oh, I need somebody. Lord, where's my man? Lord, where's my woman? That is crazy as hell. If you don't know how to be by yourself, what you gonna do with somebody else? Stop praying about it. Shut up and wait. Go work on you. Hell, that's what that time is for, to get yourself together. I'd rather be in a corner by myself with a puppy and a goldfish and be happy than to be sitting around with somebody in my house. I'm wondering what the hell they there for. You would be surprised the things people put up with just to have somebody to say they love them. I don't understand. I can't live in dysfunction. I'm sorry. I done come through too much, been through too much hell and high water to come there and let you come up in my adult life where I'm supposed to be at peace and give me all kind of hell. Only two places on this earth you're going to have peace, the grave and your house. Now, if you can't walk up in your house and you ain't got no peace, something wrong. I'm sorry. People be rebuking Satan. I be rebuking Satan and beating the hell out of everything that's up in there till they get out. I'm sorry. You got to go. This is mine. You hear me, sonny? For sure, you gotta hear me.
That was a mouthful. A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth. Father God, Lord, I've shared the points that you drew to my attention and devotions this week. Now, Lord, we're going to end the service. We got godly people up here for people to come and pray with. Lord, we're foolish if we walk out of this room tonight without giving our life to you, if you've called us to do that. In fact, right now, for anybody in the house, this is Ron, I've never been strong enough to be weak. I have never humbled myself and given my life to God. But I'm sick and tired of living the way I'm living. I want to get on a new journey. I'm sick and tired of it. I've tried everything. I've tried sleeping around. I've tried drugs. I've never really given God a good go. I'm ready. I'm tired. I want a new me. I want to sign up for a new me. Just lift your hand up boldly and say, I'm not ashamed of the fact that I need God. I don't care who knows. God bless you, buddy. Welcome. Anybody else? I need God. God bless you, sweetheart. Anybody else? God bless you, sweetheart. Anybody else? His hands just pop up. Just love. Yeah, God bless you, bud. God bless you. And sweetheart back here. You know what? There's hands going up. And what's weird, as I was preaching tonight, I've been looking at you, a lot of you people. I've been focusing on you for some reason. I want everybody in the house to pray with all these people who raise their hands. Pray this prayer and mean it. Say, Lord God, tonight I give you my life. I don't want it anymore. You have freedom to start messing with my life. Holy Spirit, come and live in my body. I give you permission because I can't do this by myself. So I receive the Holy Spirit right now, and I believe when I walk out of here tonight and that October air hits my face, I'm not going to be the same person ever again. I'm not the same person that came here tonight. I'm going home with God in my body. Thank you for making me your kid. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our King.